you call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, what fate may fail. And there I find you in a mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. Oceans rise, my soul won't rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine. Your grace abounds. My soul won't rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine. Oh, 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 and you let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. My soul won't rest in your embrace, for I
As I mentioned, my thoughts are going to be short this morning because I want to save time for our business session. We have a lot to discuss this morning. I want to make sure we don't feel rushed in doing that. But I thought it would be good for us to consider, to remember what's our mission and where does that mission come from. And if you've been through our Starting Point membership class, you may remember this passage I'm getting ready to share with you. It's out of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And here we are at the beginning of the New Testament church. The Holy Spirit has come on the day of Pentecost. God has moved. Thousands have been saved. The church is growing, and they're trying to find their stride. They're trying to determine how to conduct business as usual. And in verses 42 through 47 of chapter 2 gives us a tremendous insight of the life of the church and what were the qualities that marked this church in its early days. And so let me just read that for you. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And that "they" there was not just the pastors. It was not just the elders. It was referring to the congregation. It was referring to the body of believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, if you look throughout Scripture, there are numerous accounts where God sent his people on mission for a godly purpose. In both the Old and New Testament, we see this. For instance, I think one of the songs we talked about this morning about Moses and moving out. Moses was sent by God to Pharaoh to deliver Israel from the Egyptians. Gideon was sent on mission by God to deliver the Israelites from the Moabites. Joshua was given the mission of getting the Israelites across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. The Apostle Paul was on mission from God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And of course, we remember Paul as being the apostle to the Gentiles. And so we see in all of those cases, as well as in the one we just read, that the early believers in this passage were on mission to build the New Testament church. This is what God had given them. This is the purpose. This is the burden, the conviction that God had placed on their hearts to build this church of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. And so there are more of these missions that we could talk about in the Bible, but certainly I think you get the point that God wants his people on mission. God wants his people involved. God wants his people moving forward. So we, like all of those we mentioned in Scripture, are on mission from God to impact this world for Jesus Christ and to build his church. At Life Point, we have a threefold mission here. The first point, reaching up. In other words, when we say reaching up, what does that mean? Well, if you look at verses 42 and 47, that kind of cues us into some ideas about what it means to reach up. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. And then in verse 47, praising God. So as you look at those phrases, as you look at those verses, a couple of those phrases in these verses tell us about the reaching up that was going on in the early New Testament church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. And then in verse 47 again, they were praising God. And so when I think about reaching up, the first thing that comes to my mind is our devotion to God's Word. You see, I've discovered that as a pastor, what you need is not my opinion, but what you need is the Word of God. My opinions will shift, my opinions will change, and my opinions are sometimes wrong. But what I have found and what I know you've found, if you've been in your Word, you will find that the Word of God never changes. The Word of God never fails. The Word of God is always dependable, and the Word of God will always stand. And so that's the only opinion that we need. I will give you my opinion, and all you have to do is ask me. Those of you who have asked me for my opinion, you probably haven't been disappointed. I've spoken right up. But what I try to root that in is the Word of God. Because again, you don't need my opinions. You need the truth that comes from the Word of God. And so my desire for you as a church, my desire for you as a congregation, as individual believers, is that you will be so rooted in the Word of God that it will just transform your very life. You know, there, in today's pop culture, there seems to be a fascination, what I've noticed again, with alien life, but zombies. You know, there's a great emphasis on zombies. I have some family members that remind me of that. Shows like The Walking Dead have just gathered huge followings of people. It's almost cult-like with the people who follow this genre of entertainment. And if you're a Duck Dynasty fan, you remember Uncle Si talking about the zombie apocalypse. You remember that? But my question is how does a person become a zombie? They are infected by a virus of some sort that gets into their bloodstream, courses throughout their bodies, and it transforms them into a body, into a zombie. Now, if you think about it, God's Word is the virus that enters our hearts and minds and transforms us, not into the undead, not into the living dead, not into the zombies, but transforms us into living sacrifices who love and serve Jesus Christ. You remember it was Paul who said in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship, so that you will be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You see that? Paul wants us, God wants us, the Spirit of God wants our bodies, wants our lives to be transformed, not by the silly things of culture, not by the base immoral things of this world, but he wants us to be transformed by the renewing Word of God, by the transforming Word of God. And by the way, that comes from internal, not external. Sometimes we think that if I just go to church or show up at a life group once in a while, attend a student group, or put my kids in children's church, that I'm exposing them to those things. And that's good. That's well and good. But let me try to help you understand. That is not going to be transformative in and of itself. What is transformative is when we begin to ingest the Word of God and we begin to take the Word of God seriously and we begin to build on the Word of God in our lives, and then we begin the Word of God to begin to transform us from the inside out. So again, it is not an external thing as much as it is an internal process that occurs when the Word of God is introduced into our lives and then built upon by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I also think about the reaching up through worship we enjoy every week. Man, aren't you thankful for the praise team that we have? For the work that they put in during the week, and they show up here early on Sunday mornings to fine-tune and make sure they've got it right. Thanks to the people who work sound. Thanks to the people who do our computers. I understand we had a problem last week. We had a problem this morning, and God has just cleared that up, and we were able to show all of our videos, all of our music, lyrics, and now the sermon notes. That's what we need, because God is able to use these things as well to help us grow. So we worship God every week with talented musicians and vocalists who would come and prepare and share with us. We also emphasize prayer and for God to make His will known to us through that prayer and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. May we never, ever stop leaning on the power of prayer. May we never, ever stop saying, we don't need God. We have models for church growth, and we have modalities for understanding, and we have all of these things in place. May we never be guilty of saying that. May we always be dependent and understand our utter dependence on the power of God as it is channeled through the power of God's people as we pray. We worship God through our tithes and offerings. And you know really what a privilege it is to be able to give? What a privilege it is to be able, when those offering plates are passed, and during the week as we volunteer our services, volunteer our time, as we volunteer the things that go on in this church and this ministry, isn't it great to be able to worship God through our tithes and the offerings? But then here is where the rubber meets the road. We all get to worship God through our lives as we seek to live out His Word in front of an unbelieving world. As Brother Gary prayed, we live in a terribly, terribly divided nation. We live in a nation where police lives are not valued, where they're not respected. I saw just a very horrendous statistic that I think we've already surpassed the number of police officers who have been killed this year as opposed to all of last year combined. That's a scary thought. We hear about churches that are attacked, where people come in armed and shooting people. This past week, we saw, I think it was this past week, the nightclub out in California where 12 or 13 people lost their lives. And then all the hateful political rhetoric that we see, and the inability that we seem to embrace in not being willing to discuss things and to have opposing points of view without becoming violent and hostile. Where have we come in a nation? But then the better question may be, where has the church gone in this nation? Where's the impact that we're making? Where is the fact that we're becoming the salt and the light that Jesus Christ has called us to be? That's where our primary question needs to be. Not what's wrong with our politics, not what's wrong with our dialogue, but what's wrong with the church. So we have the ability every day to live out our worship before God. The second point of our mission statement, not only do we reach up, but we want to reach in. And a number of these verses in Acts chapter 2 here speak to the ministry of reaching into other people's lives. When you look at verse 42, it mentions fellowship and breaking of bread. In verse 43, and by the way, if you want to break some bread, come to our life group on Wednesday nights. We have meatballs sometimes. We have donuts. We have cookies. We have cakes. I conveniently forget to bring my snack, but I feast on the others. Come break bread with us. That's a great way to grow. Pardon the pun. Verse 43 tells us that all the people in the church had a holy awe and reverence for the miracles God was giving them. Do you ever wonder why we don't see the miracles today that they saw back then? Do you think it's because we're too sophisticated? Do you think it's because we don't really think we need God's miracles anymore? We've got it all figured out? But there's a holy awe and reverence for that. And then verse 44 reminds us of their unity. And just a reminder, too, the reaching in that we're talking about here is not an intrusive, nosy type of reaching in, but it's a genuine, service-oriented type of giving and sharing for the purpose of building up another believer's faith. In other words, we're talking about discipleship. We're talking about being involved in people's lives and saying, hey, can I pray with you? Hey, can I walk with you along your journey for a short period of time? Listen, can we get together and talk and just study the Word together or talk about godly things? That's discipleship, and that's what we really want to be involved in. But then God wants us to use each of us to impact another believer and challenging them to love God deeper. You know what my prayer is for us every Sunday when we come? That you won't leave the way you came. I pray that we'll leave a little closer to God, that we'll leave a little more in tune with the Spirit of God, that we will love Jesus Christ a little more passionately at the end of these services, and when we leave this place, we don't just leave to go out and resume business because we've had a temporary pit stop here at church, but that we leave to go out to really make a difference in this world in which we live, which leads us to the third point. Not only do we reach up, not only do we reach in, but we also reach out. And you look at verses 45 and 47 of our passage here, and these verses tell us something about the relationship the early church had with the unbelieving friends, family, and neighbors that they were surrounded with. And verse 45, it talks about their sharing. Now, I understand it says they sold property and possessions to give, and I think it's easy for us to kind of think about that just within the terms of the church, but if you continue reading the next couple of words, to anyone who had need. I've got to believe that not only was that involving the church body, but it also involved those outside the church body who had need. To those who had financial needs, to those who had material needs of some sort or another, to those who had relational needs, to those who had emotional needs. You know what? We have so much of that in our society. We have so many people who have emotional needs, who have mental health needs, who have substance use needs. Carteret County, ninth leading county in the state of North Carolina per suicide rate. This is where we live. This is our mission field. And we are called, we are tasked upon to give, to share, to impact them. And you notice in verse 47 that it says they impacted those around them in a positive way. It says that praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Now, we don't want to go crazy on that, because we understand if we stand for the truth and we do what God calls us to do, that's not always going to be a popular position to hold. But what we do want to understand is that as we live for God and serve Him, that people are going to say, man, you know what? That's a place. That's a place where I can be loved. That's a place where I can be accepted. That's a place where I want to go. But then God blessed the church, the early church, with the harvest of souls. When you look at the end of verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you believe God wants to use our church in this way to reach out to those around us who are lost? And I would agree with you, of course He does. The only requirements for God to use us is to be available, because I find that God is a perfect gentleman. He's not going to force Himself on any of us. But if we are available and we are teachable, God can use us. And do you believe God wants to use you? So if we'll do that, I really truly believe that God will do the rest. I appreciate Brother Gary's prayer and him mentioning revival, because I really believe with all of my heart that what America needs is not a Republican or a Democrat or an independent, but we need a revival. And I believe that would cut across all partisan political spectrums. And an illustration of that comes from a guy that I've never heard of, quite honestly, until I did a little reading the other day. His name was Timothy Dwight. He's a dude that had two first names. But Timothy Dwight. What's interesting about Timothy Dwight was that he was the grandson of Jonathan Edwards. And if you're familiar with Jonathan Edwards, he was a key figure in the North America's first great awakening back in the 1730s. Jonathan Edwards was the one who preached sinners in the hands of a loving God. And he preached it standing there reading it, because the guy was nearsighted, and he literally read it word by word throughout the entire text. Very monotone. But it didn't matter the delivery, because the Holy Spirit was all over it. And just hundreds of people, thousands of people got saved, and just widespread social change took place because of Jonathan Edwards' ministry. But Timothy Dwight was his grandson. Timothy Dwight became the president of Yale University in 1795. It might surprise you, but Yale University, along with other schools like Harvard and Princeton, were not built, they were not founded to be business schools or schools of philosophy. They were built to train ministers. Hard to believe now when you think about it. But in 1795, Timothy Dwight became the president of Yale. At that time, only 10% of the entire student body would even claim Christ's name in public, even though this school, along with the other ones I mentioned, were founded to produce pastoral leaders. Well, Timothy Dwight did not appreciate that. He was not satisfied with the status quo. He believed in revival, and he led with several means of pursuing it. He preached the gospel. There was Bible reading, there was prayer, there was talking with Christians, there was catechism, there was self-examination. And during all of this time, during his tenure as president of Yale University, revival broke out not once, not twice, but three different times over that campus. In his own words, he described one of these spiritual outbreaks. So sudden and great was the change in individuals and in the general aspect of the college, that those who had been waiting for it were filled with wonder as well as joy, and those who knew not what it meant were awestruck and amazed. Whenever students were found in their rooms, in the chapel, in the hall, in the college yard, in their walks about the city, the reigning impression was, surely God is in this place. Man, wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome that when you and I go out to work and you people who go back to the base Tuesday after your holiday, that you all go back and people say, oh man, I can tell you've been with Jesus this weekend. I can tell that God is in this place, that He's at Life Point Church and He's in your home and that He's in your life individually and He's in your family and that He's in your place of work, because wherever you are, you know, I never think, you know, one of the things that always stands out in my mind about Joseph in the Bible, the Old Testament, you know, it says that God blessed Potiphar's house for Joseph's sake. Isn't that a great testimony? Don't you think God wants to do that today? Those of you in school, don't you think God wants to bless Wes Carter because of your sake? Keith, you're at Carteret Community College. God may want to bless Carteret Community College because of your sake. Those of you who work, God may want to bless Cherry Point because of your sake. Think about that. And maybe some of us will get some of those holidays that you enjoy. That would be an added blessing. So the thing was, is that surely God is in this place. But notice what else he says. The salvation of the soul was a subject of thought, of conversation, of absorbing interest. The peace in believing which succeeded was not less strongly marked. So here's a man who lived through revival, and he described revival. And I want to tell you that the revival at Yale, like all revivals, as we know, has this ultimate timing and power to God's sovereign initiative. But here's what we also want to remember and factor in, is that men and women have nonetheless pursued a vision for revival and seen God work through that as well. So this is where we come in. We see that vision for revival. We began to work and to pray and to labor and seeking God's face, that in His due time, in His due diligence, He will pour out the Spirit of God and grant revival. Wouldn't it be great to see revival here in Carteret County? Lord knows we need it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the opportunity that's ours to come to you. And God, I just pray now that you would just bless this time for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.